The page number is 312 in the New Testament. It is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Amen. Luke chapter 15 contains three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. What these three parables have in common is that something was lost, then found again, and a joyful celebration followed. Among them, the most important is the parable of the lost son. It is also the longest parable Jesus ever told. Not only is the story realistic, but it is also deeply moving and profoundly beautiful. So much so that people often call it the parable of all parables, or the gospel within the gospel. In this story, the younger son says to his father, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance." At the time, Jewish society was male-centered and especially favored the firstborn son. When parents passed away, the firstborn received twice as much as the other children. So the younger son was asking for one-third of the total inheritance. Even in our culture today, it's not common for a child to ask parents for their inheritance in advance. And it was even more unthinkable in Jewish society. In fact, something like this would have been outrageous. If a son had made such a request in real life, he probably would have been beaten by his father, because it would have been taken as saying, "I wish you were dead." Even so, the father didn't reject his younger son's unreasonable demand, and he gave him everything he asked for. It wasn't because the father was powerless or because he was afraid of what his son might do. Rather, he knew that the son's heart had already left home, and there was no use trying to stop him. Within just a few days, the younger son gathered all he had and left for a distant country. The distant country doesn't just mean a place that is physically far away. It also represents a deep emotional and relational distance. It's a place beyond the father's influence, beyond his involvement or concern. In other words, the younger son had made a clear decision to live as if his father no longer existed. But things didn't go the way he hoped. He squandered all the wealth he had received from his father, living recklessly. And to make matters worse, a severe famine struck the land. In the end, the younger son had to take a job feeding pigs in the fields. This wasn't just about doing hard, dirty work. In those days, shepherds often had a bad reputation. Many were known to steal or take things that weren't theirs. And they didn't keep the Jewish law, mainly because they were always moving from place to place in search of pasture and had to eat and sleep out in the fields with the animals. It simply wasn't possible for them to follow the law in those conditions. On top of that, if they lost one of their animals, some would secretly take one from another shepherd to make up the numbers. Because of this, they were considered unclean and were banned from entering the temple or serving as witnesses in court. On top of everything else, the younger son wasn't tending sheep. He was tending pigs. For the Jewish people, pigs were considered unclean animals. They didn't eat pork and they avoided pigs altogether. So for the son to be working in the fields feeding pigs meant that he had hit the lowest point possible. He had lost all sense of purpose, hope for the future, and meaning in life. He was simply surviving, going through the motions day by day without any direction. And it gets worse. He was so hungry that he wanted to eat the pods that were fed to the pigs, which were also known as care pods, a food so cheap it was usually only eaten by livestock or the poorest of the poor. But even that, no one gave him. It was in that moment of complete desperation that the younger son finally thought of his father. Luke chapter 15:17 says, "When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death?' At last, the younger son began to see just how wrong he had been, both in his thinking and his actions. He realized that his current situation was worse than that of the hired workers in his father's house. It was only after he found himself in the position of a servant that he was able to make a clear comparison between himself and the workers back home. And that helped him to see his father in a new light. His current master had worked him hard and didn't even give him the pods meant for the pigs. But his father was a kind man who paid his workers enough for them to store up food. As the younger son came to properly recognize his current reality, he was able to see more clearly what kind of person his father was. In fact, we are the same. When we fail to see our true condition, we pour out all kinds of complaints and resentment toward God. Isn't God the all-knowing and all-powerful creator of heaven and earth, the one who is present everywhere? Then why doesn't he answer my prayers? If he answered, I would serve him much more faithfully than I do now. God says, he leads my life, but I'm still living in need. My broken relationships haven't been restored, and my family is still suffering from illness. God, shouldn't you give me something to be thankful for before expecting gratitude from me? Countless questions like these may come to mind. But the moment we come face to face with how miserable we really are, all of these questions melt away like snow in spring. When we recognize the reality that we have turned our backs on God, that we live as if we don't need Him at all, and that we are soaked in worldly values, and yet, in spite of all that, God still turns His heart towards us, reaches out, and waits for us with compassion, then we will find ourselves giving thanks from the depths of our hearts. The younger son, who had come to a painful realization of his condition, thought about what he would say to ask for forgiveness when he met his father again. book of Luke, chapter 15, 18 through 20. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. The younger son didn't plan to ask his father to receive him again as a son. Instead, he thought he would ask to be taken back as one of the hired servants. It seemed only right, since he had driven a nail into his father's heart and walked away. From that moment on, the younger son began to be reshaped into a son who was truly worthy of being called his father's child. But when the younger son was on his way back home, he was still quite a distance away from the house. Even so, his father saw him first, ran to him, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. When we meet childhood friends again after many years, it's not uncommon to have trouble recognizing them. That's partly because a lot of time has passed, and also because people change from how they looked as children. On the other hand, it's rare not to recognize someone we knew as an adult, even after many years. That's because once people grow older, their appearance doesn't change so drastically. Also, people who are financially well off live with a certain stability, including their diet, and so they tend not to change much. This father, too, likely hadn't changed very much. But the younger son didn't return in the clothes he wore when he left. He came back wearing the clothes of someone who feeds pigs. He had lived through a famine and hadn't been eating well. He was coming back in a completely different state than when he left. So it would have made more sense for the younger son to recognize the father first. But instead, the father recognized him first. This means that even if the younger son never imagined his father would be waiting for him, the father had always been watching to see if his son might return. The younger son said the words he had repeated to himself countless times before coming home. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father interrupted him and said, in Luke chapter 15, verses 22 to 23, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. The father told the servants to put the best robe on his son. The literal meaning of best robe is the first robe. It's as if the father had already prepared a set of robes in order, ready for his son's return, and told them to bring robe number one. In the Bible, clothing represents status. When we say, he took off the uniform he wore for 30 years, it means he no longer holds that position. So putting the best robe on the younger son meant that his status as a son had been restored. The ring represents the rights of a son. By putting a ring on the younger son's finger, the father was restoring those rights. When the younger son left home, he had taken his entire share of the inheritance. If he hadn't returned, that would have been the end of it. But by giving him the ring, the father was returning him to the state he was in before receiving the inheritance. The father also had sandals put on his son's feet. In ancient times, wearing shoes was a sign of being free and confirmed that a person was the son of the master. Not only that, the fattened calf was also killed. The definite article used with the fattened calf shows that it had been prepared in advance for a special occasion like the return of the younger son. It seems that even the servants of the house knew about it. This is the reason why the father welcomed the younger son so warmly. Luke chapter 15:24. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Death is the greatest event in life, and it separates us from everything. Even someone who held the highest position in the world, someone who had the most, someone who was the most intelligent, when death comes, they are separated from all of it. How precious must life be that Jesus said it could not be exchanged for the whole world? The father saw his son as someone who had died and come back to life. That's why he could not exchange his son for anything. And no matter what anyone says, he declares, "This is my son." The younger son was originally the father's son, but he forced his father to give him his inheritance and went off to a distant country. The Bible says that the father did not divide up his property or wealth, but rather divided his life. So what the younger son wasted through his reckless living was not just wealth, it was his father's life. While he was away from his father, he was no longer part of the family. But when he returned, he could once again become a son worthy of his father and a true member of the family. This story of someone who was once a child, left home, and lived as if they were no longer a child, but then returned and become a child again, is a summary of the gospel. Of course, for anyone to return home, there must be Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why the parable of the father who found his lost son can be called a story that expresses the gospel using the language of imagery. Today's passage also says that we who were once not part of God's family have now become members of his household. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. We were originally foreigners and strangers. Foreigners and strangers refers to people who cannot live within a certain community and instead live on the outskirts or even farther away. Foreigners. Among them are those who arrived recently and those who came a long time ago. But what they all have in common is that they do not have citizenship. For foreigners living in our country, or for our own people living abroad, one of the most important things is gaining legal status. The most earnest wish of someone without proper status is probably to obtain permanent residency or citizenship. Especially for someone who wants to belong to a country and live there for a lifetime, having citizenship is something they would long for even in their dreams. That was us. we did not have citizenship in the kingdom of God. But now, through the cross of Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ on the cross, we have become citizens of God's kingdom. So now we have become fellow citizens of God's kingdom along with the people of God in the Old Testament, like Abel, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Samuel, David, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel. And we have also become fellow citizens with those who have lived by faith on this earth over the past 2,000 years, missionaries buried at the Yanghuajin Foreign Missionary Cemetery, and the martyrs remembered at the Korean Christian Martyrs Memorial Hall. Today's passage tells us that we have not only become citizens of God's kingdom, but also members of God's household, people who live together in God's house, God's family. Some might ask, isn't it enough that we've become citizens of God's kingdom? Becoming a citizen of God's kingdom is indeed a tremendous thing, but it is not enough. In those days, having Roman citizenship was a huge privilege. Roman citizens had many rights and enjoyed many benefits. When Paul completed his third missionary journey and went up to Jerusalem, he was attacked by a mob of Jews and was forcibly detained. Just as he was about to be flogged, he said, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" At that, those who were about to interrogate him backed away like the retreating tide. And even the commander in charge became afraid because of what they had done to Paul, a Roman citizen. In this way, Roman citizenship was so powerful that even a commander had to be cautious. Becoming part of the family goes one step further than becoming a citizen. Gaining Roman citizenship was a great privilege, indeed, but it could not be compared to becoming a member of the emperor's family. In fact, we were originally created to be members of God's family. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 5 says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. God created us to be his children. We were meant to have fellowship with God and to live in obedience to his word. But after the sin of Adam and Eve, we became distant from God." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 to 3, "In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." We, who were once God's family and his children, turned our backs on God and became distant from him. By following the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and the desires of our flesh, we became by nature children of wrath. For us, Jesus Christ shed his atoning blood on the cross and destroyed the hostility between us and God. As a result, we not only became citizens of God's kingdom, but also members of his family. there are a few differences between citizens and family. First, citizenship is a general relationship, whereas family is a special relationship. When a Korean person living in a foreign country meets another Korean visiting for travel or business, they feel very happy. Just having a similar appearance and speaking the same language creates a sense of connection. But after a short conversation, that's usually the end of it. On the other hand, if we've been living abroad for a long time and return to Korea, everyone we see is Korean. At that point, we may think, I've arrived in Korea, but we don't feel any special emotion toward the people around us. However, family is different. Whether living overseas or in Korea, family is always family. Family is always a special relationship. The connection between citizens is loose, but the relationship between family members is close and intimate. The reason family relationships today seem distant is that those relationships have become broken or unhealthy. Psalm chapter 68, verse 6 says, God sets the lonely in families. God's best design for resolving human loneliness and isolation is the gift of family. Second, citizenship is an impersonal relationship, while family is a personal relationship. In a school, there are students with a wide range of personalities, talents, and temperaments. A teacher can meet with the parents of a student who is having problems and offer various kinds of advice. They can give practical tips to help the student grow into a healthy person, both personally and socially, and provide specific help to improve academic performance. But if that student is their own child, things are different. Objective solutions may not help at all. That's because there's a personal relationship already formed between the parent and the child. Similarly, a doctor can give a patient various types of advice and prescriptions. But if the patient is their own spouse, many things change. At that point, they are no longer in the role of a doctor, but that of a caregiver. Their entire life rhythm shifts. And as they watch another doctor treat their spouse, they will naturally reflect on how they themselves have treated patients and their families in the past. Third, citizenship is a legal relationship, whereas family is a relationship of blood and life. What binds citizens together is the law. People can become citizens of the same country for the sake of mutual benefit. The United States was formed as one nation by the union of 50 states and Switzerland by the union of 26 cantons for the purpose of shared interests. The same applies to individuals. People may leave the country where they were born and raised in order to pursue personal benefit or gain, and they may naturalize in another country by meeting that country's legal requirements and conditions. But family is different. Family is, at its core, a community of blood ties and a community of life. No one becomes a parent or a child simply by meeting certain qualifications or conditions. The younger son who had left home asked to be received not as a son, but as one of the hired servants. But the father could not accept that. Even though the son had asked for what he never should have asked for, and even though he had lost everything and come back with nothing, the father said, "You have returned as my son." This is how God receives us. Today is the third Sunday of Lent, a time to reflect on the suffering of the Lord and to remember His resurrection. God sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to make us, who were once foreigners and strangers, citizens of His kingdom. And Jesus Christ shed His atoning blood on the cross, so that we who follow the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and the desires of the flesh, and were by nature children of wrath, could become members of God's family. If God not only made us citizens of His kingdom, but also members of His family, then it is only right that we live lives worthy of that calling. Today, people say that the church no longer lives up to what the church should be. And we need not even mention ordinary families. Why is it that even Christian families are full of problems? Why can't Christian families serve as models of healthy family life? It is because we are not living as members of God's family. Living as members of God's family means having intimate fellowship with the God who made us His family through worship, prayer, and obedience, and serving the people of God has placed in our lives. Beloved congregation, so let us all faithfully live lives that are worthy of not only of being citizens of God's kingdom, but also of being members of His family. There is no life more meaningful than one that presses on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. When we live that life faithfully, our homes and the places we live and work will become small reflections of God's kingdom. Furthermore, God will use us, those who live as His family, as His instruments to bring renewal to the history of this generation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You chose us to be Your children even before the creation of the world. But we followed the ways of this world, followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and lived according to the desires of the flesh, becoming children of wrath. Yet even so, we thank You for making us not only citizens of Your kingdom, but also members of Your family through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, our peace, shed on the cross. Thank You. But Lord, we confess that the younger son who demanded the inheritance that should only be given after the father's death, left his father and lived recklessly, wasting his life, is a reflection of ourselves. When something is in our hands, we often believe we can live a meaningful, valuable, happy, and abundant life even apart from You. But looking back, we cannot deny that life itself, lived apart from You, our Father, was a waste. On this third Sunday of Lent, we repent of our faults and sins, believing that following worldly values would benefit us more than living as citizens of Your kingdom or as members of Your family. Lord, please forgive us. We humbly ask that You help each of us to live as true members of Your family. May we first enjoy deep fellowship with You through worship, prayer, and obedience. And then, may we serve the families and people you have placed in our lives. Through this, may the places we live and work become small reflections of your kingdom, and may we all become vessels through which you bring renewal to the history of our time. In Jesus' name, we prayed. Amen.